You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, I have 9 o'clock, so I'm going to go ahead and get us started. And let me just introduce myself, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump into laying the foundation for successful step families. I am Amy Baker, and I've been an ACBC member, I think, since the 1980s. So all the exams that most of you took to, they didn't even have those exams back in those days. They made it much harder for you. So I got in. I got in on the grandfather clause, I think. Anyway, I'm from Lafayette, Indiana, and I've been on our counseling staff there for over 30 years, and it's just a privilege to get to talk to you this morning about our subject. But let's pray and just ask God to bless us, shall we? God, you are such a good and marvelous and kind God, and we're so thankful to you. We're so thankful for redemption. We're thankful that when, because of the curse of sin, we see the effects of disorder and chaos, that you are a God who can bring beauty out of ashes, and that you can replace mourning with gladness, and that you give us a robe of righteousness and a crown of joy and compassion. Lord, we're so thankful for that, and we're so desperately needy of it. And Lord, this morning, as we think about just step families and the pain and the heartache that can sometimes accompany blended families, thank you, Lord, that that's not the end of the story, that just because there's pain and there's conflict, that isn't the way that it has to stay. Thank you that you give us hope, that you give us comfort. And I would ask that as we think about this morning, that our joy in you would increase. In fact, not just increase, Lord, that it would overflow because we see you better, because we love you for what you do, and because you are the one who's worthy and deserves to be glorified. We just love you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. All right. So, in this session, I'd like to just start out by having you assume the role of someone who is a step parent. All right, so you are step parents now, and I'm probably going to be having you switch back and forth between being a step parent and being a counselor. So it may get a little dizzying here, and sometimes I may forget to tell you which role you're in, and you may end up leaving here feeling like you've got multiple personalities. But bear with me, okay? But right now, please be a step-parent. Okay, and just think about what it would be like for you, some of you, this may be your situation, but what it'd be like to be married to someone who had been married before and has children. Here's what it's going to be like for some of you. One stepmother said, being a stepmother is like setting your hair on fire and then trying to put it out with a hammer. For some of you, it may be like that. One author says, disillusionment is nearly a universal experience for adults and step-families. Isn't that sad? Nearly a universal experience for people and step-families. And it occurs soon after remarriage. Believing that remarriage will release them from the bondage of divorce, loss, loneliness, and painful emotions, many couples remarry. The wedding seems to mark a release from oppression. At last, they think, I am loved and important again. And my children will have the benefit of a two-parent family. This is going to be great. But remarriage for most adults seems to be initially perhaps disappointing. It doesn't work out the way they planned. They thought that this was going to give them a second chance on life, that life hadn't worked out the way that they planned. The trip had been disappointing. But now things are looking up. Things are looking up. They've fallen in love again, and that dream of having a normal family has returned. But just many times those dreams don't seem to come true. So let me give you just a few statistics. According to statistics I found, approximately what percent of marriages are going to end in remarriages are going to end in divorce? Any idea? Yes, I have 60. In the statistics I found, it was 60. So if you think that the most common statistic for marriage, for your first marriage, divorce is 50%. When you remarry, now it goes up to 60%. And also, this is in the statistics I looked at, divorces happen more quickly in remarriages, with 50% of those occurring within 5 years, as contrasted to 7 years for a first marriage. So I ask you to be a step-parent. So for, let's say, all of you guys, you've gotten remarried, you're a step-parent, and you're going to get divorced again. That's sad, isn't it? And it's going to happen within 5 years. And statistics tell us that 50% of those remarriages, okay, so let's say all of you guys over here that are going to get divorced, 50% of us are going to get divorced because of problems with the husband's children. Now, in this session, I'm going to act like step-parents are the only ones who struggle. I'm not going to focus on the loneliness, the confusion, the anger, and the fear of children. I'm not going to address the guilt, the loyalty conflicts that they suffer with, but we all know there are children involved in this, and they're suffering too. It's just not the focus of the session. But they're suffering too. I've got some resources at the end of your notes if you want more on how to help stepchildren. Now, one of the things as a step-parent that you may feel most keenly is isolation and loneliness. And that's usually felt by the new step-parent the most. Let me tell you how one stepmother described it. She said, it was an awful weekend right from the start. First of all, after working all week, and I really had a bad week, my husband Tom gets us up at the crack of dawn on Saturday. Then we raced up to New Hampshire and picked up his son, Ricky. Ricky chattered a mile a minute to Tom the entire way back. I felt as if I was invisible. I was invisible. Nobody talked to me. Tom didn't even look at me. Ricky didn't have the slightest interest in me. This is the time I need to reconnect with Tom, especially after such a hard week. And I felt like I had lost him to this 8-year-old, an 8-year-old who didn't even know I existed. Not very happy ever after, is it? She married and found loneliness. Step-parents tend to enter families as outsiders to a more intimate unit. It's the biological parent and their children who have memories together, who know what you do with the towels after you're done with them. Do they go on the floor? Do they go over the rack? They know all that. They know what we do on Saturday morning. They know what we do when we have conflict. We know what we like to play. We know how to express affection. That's already in existence when the new step-parent comes in. And that new couple relationship, that takes effort and work. You have to work to decide how are we gonna schedule our time? How are we gonna structure the time for the kids? What game are we gonna play? That is a lot more awkward because you don't already know what the answer is. So if you're a new step-parent, or if you're the person who just got remarried and you have children, who is it easiest for you to turn to? The kids, those are already comfortable relationships. It's a lot easier to relate there. And so there you go, step-parent, isolation and loneliness. Now, the loneliness and the might not just be the step-parent. It's also experienced by biological parents. Biological parents may have believed that remarriage would ease their burden and instead found it just got heavier. Now they're trying to meet the needs not just of their kids. Now they have a new spouse that they've got to meet needs in too. And so what they thought was going to make their burden lighter, really the burden just got heavier. Tom, the father of Ricky, the wife of Jenny, who I just read you her experience, said this: I left my marriage when my son Ricky was a baby. I never really had a family with him. Then when I married Jenny, I felt like I was finally going to get the chance to have a family with Ricky. It just seemed natural that we would all do everything together. Jenny is such a solid person, I just knew she'd be great with him. It never occurred to me that it would be any different. It was such a disappointment to me that she didn't enjoy him the way I did. So it's not just the new step-parent coming in. You've got the biological parent who had these dreams too, and it's not working out the way I thought. So step families can be very lonely places to live, even more so because that's not what you were expecting. You came in with a set of expectations, and it's just, that's not what you were expecting. In Psalm 25, we hear the psalmist crying out in loneliness, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish." That could have been said by you step-parents, right? "The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish." It could have been the cry of Jenny. It could have been the cry of Tom. Their troubles have multiplied. And like the psalmist, they need to turn to the Lord and cry out to him. So, God is powerfully at work in broken situations like that of Jenny and Tom and others like them, so they don't have to become one more statistic of, "We got remarried, and in 5 years, our marriage ended." They don't have to be one more statistic. Every step-parent can cry out to God as the psalmist was doing in Psalm 25. Listen to how he starts out his cry in that psalm. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God." Crying out to God, just saying, "I'm in a difficult situation, but I'm crying out to you, God, and I trust you. I'm crying out to you. This is a horrible situation. It's not what I expected. I'm crying out to you, and I trust you. I trust you." Because of our loneliness and our unmet expectations, Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely, doesn't he? Because of our sorrow, Jesus knows what it's like to become a man of sorrows. Because of our isolation, Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected and despised. So when we cry out and say, "Oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you," who are we lifting up our soul to? To someone who knows and understands and who cares and who has borne our sorrows. Our beloved chose to suffer and be overwhelmed with grief so that our eternity wouldn't be filled with loneliness and affliction and torment, and so that our present could have hope. So Jesus becomes the one to whom the psalmist is crying out. He's the same one that step-parents need to cry out to. All right, now, let's have you flip. I want you to be a counselor, okay? So stop being a step-parent, counselor, okay? Now, if you were the counselor in a situation like this where you're meeting with somebody who they've remarried and they feel isolated, they feel lonely, tell me what kinds of homework assignments you might want to assign. Give me some ideas for homework assignments. Write a lament. Excellent. All right. That's what the psalmist is doing, right? "Oh, God, I need you. I'm crying out to you." Good. Write a lament. And I think, have some of you had counselees do that? Write laments. Have you loved it when you've seen the result? They are usually beautiful. Oftentimes your counselees at first will be like, I don't know how to do that. But when they do it, it's beautiful. It's really, truly beautiful. And you see them just drawing closer to God. And it's, so I think that'd be a great homework assignment. Other ideas? Ephesians. Yes. Yes, just being reminded of God's love for us in Ephesians 1 and what his plans are and what he has done for us. Because living in their world, what's right in front of their face? The difficulties, right? The hard things. And unless you purposely go to Ephesians 1 or other passages, those things are going to get pushed aside as you're trying to solve this conflict or as you're trying to get through this hurt. So, good. An assignment to go to Ephesians 1 just to bring those things back to the front of our minds, because they may not just come automatically unless we are conscious about doing it. Good, good. What else? Yes, the study of the attributes of God. And you notice that here in the very beginning of Psalm 25, like, in you I trust, O God, because he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And that's not the only thing about him, right? So you start thinking about some of those things, and it can settle your heart, can't it? It can settle your heart. So a study of the attributes of God. Good. We could probably keep going on that. You might want to encourage step-parents to just keep a journal of God's mercies every day. So as time passes, they just have a growing list of God's faithfulness and his care for them. And how he is, even in the midst of this, bringing them healing and rest. Let's talk about love. Now, be a step-parent again, okay? Let's be a step-parent. Unlike the spouse that we married, we have one who is able to promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us and keep his promise. We have the promise that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Not the present, not the future, not life, not death, not stepchildren, nor anything else in all creation that are going to be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your stepchildren may succeed, step-parents, your stepchildren may succeed in separating you from the love of your spouse. But they cannot drive a wedge which separates you from God's love. Can't do it. They might succeed in separating you from the love of your spouse. They cannot separate you from the love of God. When we belong to God, nothing in all creation can separate us from that love. Winston Smith, in his nice little mini book on Help for Step Family, says, make the goal of your family love, not like. That's really key, I think. Make the goal of your family love, not like. He continues, God's love can't be earned. No one in God's family deserves to be there. That's a good thought for step families, isn't it? No one in God's family deserves to be there. We regularly violate his love and deserve his rejection. God includes us in his family only because of his grace. Make the goal of your family love, not like. And as those who are dearly loved by the creator of the universe, it's our privilege now to get to love others like he loved us. So make the goal of your family love, not like. Not based on feelings of reciprocation, which you may or may not get. Winston Smith continues, God commands and helps us to love each other, but he doesn't command us to like each other. And he says, there's a big difference. For step-parents to expect to feel the same way about children they've just met as they do about those with whom they share a biological and historical connection is unrealistic. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging the truth. The lack of warm feelings doesn't preclude loving. Like is a feeling, love is much, much more. So again, as those who are the dearly loved children of God, it's our privilege to now love others the way that we've been loved. Prepare to love by fighting unrealistic expectations, which make loving more difficult. So prepare to love by fighting unrealistic expectations, which make loving more difficult. What are some unrealistic step-parents? What are some of the unrealistic expectations that are often brought into marriages? I will change them. It is. That is one of the unrealistic expectations. I'm going to change them. Very, very good. I will be their best friend. Excellent. We'll live happily ever after. Oh, you guys are doing excellent jobs as step-parents here. You are nailing it. Those are... Exactly, expectations. Excellent. They're going to like everything I cook for them. All right, some of the ones I had were, you've mentioned, we'll be one big happy family, Brady Bunch, right? We're going to be the Brady Bunch. So we have this expectation that the step-parent is going to love the step-kids, and the step-kids are going to love the step-parents. Just the same way that biological parents and their children often share affection and warmth. One lady commented, "My husband Bob and I thought that once we all lived together, the kids and I would love each other as much as he and I do, and they'd be sucked into our happiness." Within 2 months of the wedding, this lady said, "We couldn't have been more wrong." So, untrue. We'll live happily ever after. Untrue. Now, as a step-parent, what true thinking could combat that? Take baby steps. Okay, good. Okay, we have God's help in this situation, right? We can look to God for guidance. That's true, isn't it? That's true. I may not be one big happy family, but I can look to God for help. Excellent, right? Because here I am in the midst of trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Got that. That's true. Okay, I agree to that. But guess what? God knew that was going to happen. He also knew that you could take heart because he is here to give us help and grace, and he is good, and he does only good. And no good thing does he withhold. So, if I've got it in my life right now, it's not like I missed out. Oh, I could have had this good thing. No good thing. Not even one. No good thing does he withhold. And when we ask him for a fish, he won't give us a stone. But nor will he give us a stone if we ask for a stone. He'll give us a fish. Okay? So we haven't somehow, oh, I really shouldn't have gotten remarried, and now I've missed out on good because I remarried. No good thing does he withhold. No good thing. That's what's true. So we need to learn to think that. And also we need to just, like, there are sinners living under this roof, okay? And I'm the chief among them. There are going to be problems. God is willing to help us in the midst of problems. That's true. That's true. He's willing to walk with us through deep waters and to give us wisdom. Okay, another untrue thought. My stepchildren will love me. Untrue. In many situations, all right? For some of you step-parents, that may not have been the case, but for many step-parents, it's untrue, the assumption that my step-parents... Okay, now, step-parents, give me true thinking to replace that. They may love me. Okay, they may or may not. Okay, so let's pile on. Okay, and let's use that as a foundation. They may love me. They may not. That's true. Okay, let's say that they don't love me. Now, what? How do I build on that?
I will love them.
Yes, I'm going to love them. I can love them even if they don't love me. That's true, right? I can do that whether they love me or not. And if I love them when they don't love me, who am I getting to be an image of? Right? Because who loved me when I was his enemy? This becomes my opportunity now to show the radiance and the beauty of my King, who I was put on earth to reflect. He created me to be his image, and now he's giving me an opportunity to do that. That's true. My stepchildren may not love me, but I can love them. And as I do that, I am showing what a beautiful King we have, because I am the visible representation of the invisible God, and as I do that, I am displaying what he is like. So in that step family, it ought to be like they're living with God, because you are representing God. Those kids are getting to see what God is like because of you. That's pretty awesome. Not easy, but awesome. All right, let's see. Some other, how about this untrue thought? This new family will replace the original family. Yeah, that's not true. What is true? Yes, we have created a new family. We have created a new family. This is not a competition. This is not a competition. And I want to help these children love and honor all of their parents. Do you think that will come naturally and easily? It won't, especially if you happen to be one of the step parents who is married to someone who has a spouse who is adversarial. If you love your spouse and their former spouse is adversarial, you're going to want to do what? Protect, pay back, right? That's not your call. That's not what God has called you to do. Remember, you are representing the invisible God. You are showing what God is like, who even on his enemies does what? Pours out goodness, right? Even on his enemies. That's what he did with us. You know, and we're no longer his enemies now because we've turned to him, but he's giving us the opportunity to return good for evil. And sometimes when we return good for evil, the person who's doing evil does what? They repent. Like we repented when God was good to us. So another opportunity. Okay? And sometimes this assumption that this family will compensate or be better than the one that's gone, we expect that's going to happen and we expect to be appreciated for it. That people are going to see me as the hero, right? I came in and look, we've got something better now and you really should love me and you should be grateful for me because I've come in and I provided you something better than you've had. It's going to be very easy for you to become part of this half of the room where your new marriage ends in a divorce if that's the expectation you come in with. So we want to combat that with true thinking. We're going to do all these things. We probably need to pray and ask for God's help. We probably need to ask for God to help us with that. We see the psalmist back in Psalm 25 that we started in earlier, praying. Notice how he prayed. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So apparently he has in his mind, wait, I'm supposed to be representing God. So God, I need to know your paths. I need to know your ways. If I'm going to represent you in this situation, in our situation, in a difficult step, I need to know what your ways are because I'm not going to be a reflection of you if I don't even know what you're. So show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth, not in unrealistic expectations. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. My hope is not in creating a tight-knit step family. My hope is not in stepchildren who will love me. My hope is in you. Then, love your spouse. Love your spouse. Humanly speaking, the most important factor in the success of a step family is the relationship between the husband and the wife. From a human perspective, the most important thing in the success of a step family is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, as we've already talked about, in step families, you get parent-child relationships that have been there first. And because of that, many spouses feel like it's a betrayal of their children to make their relationship with their new spouse the first of all human relationships. Okay, and you think about it. I mean, from the time they were 2 years old, and a child has a toy taken away from them and they want you to get it back for them, what's their reasoning for why you should get it back? Because it's mine and I had it first, right? Well, who was first in the step family? Parent child, right? I deserve to have highest priority. I was here first. I deserve to have highest priority. And if you're not biblically taught, the pool is going to be, they were here first. And if I now begin to make my spouse my first priority in this family, it's going to feel like I'm betraying my children. But humanly speaking, your family is not going to last. And we know God-given priorities is the husband and wife are to leave and cleave, right? The children, you're to bring them up and then they're to leave. Go leave and cleave with their own family, right? But the husband and wife are to leave and cleave. So, love your spouse. God has ordained that the husband-wife relationship is to take precedent over parent-child relationships. The step family isn't going to continue to exist if that doesn't happen. All right, so let's think of some action steps. What could Tom have done? Tom, who raced his wife Jenny up to New Hampshire to pick up Ricky, what could Tom have done in that situation that would have been helpful to Jenny? Include her in the conversation, because Ricky wasn't going to, right? So Tom could have been intentional about that. What else? I've heard some other people saying some things. Look at her and smile. Like, you are part of this. You know, Jenny said she felt like she was invisible. Look at her and smile. Excellent. Other things? Yes. She could have. Yes. She may have been asleep because she got up at the crack of dawn to race up there to get Ricky. So maybe she slept up there. But I think what you're leading to is, though, setting up intentional time when we are going to communicate with each other. So if Jenny had known, I am going to get some time with Tom. It may not be on this trip back, but we have plans, and I am going to get time with Tom. I think that might have helped. What do you guys think as step-parents? Would that have helped you? Knowing that I might not be getting it right now, but Tom does value me, and he has plans for the two of us to spend time together. Good, good. Yes. You guys are all putting yourselves, you are doing a great job, in the shoes of Jenny and saying, here's what I should have done, and you're saying, and I should be the one that's loving, okay? So for this right now, I just want you to think, what could Tom have done, okay? You guys are doing a great job of saying, well, Jenny, and you're right, if you want to, all these things that we just talked about, look, you love, but let's keep thinking about what Tom could have done to help Jenny in this. But excellent answers, yes. Okay. Okay. So communicating about what's gonna be most restful for Jenny. Would she like to be part of this, or would she like to have some time just to get some extra rest after a long, hard week? And would she like to reconnect with them once they get back from New Hampshire? I don't know what state they originated from, but yes. Okay, so somebody back there, yes? Yes. Excellent. So you guys are all on point. Yes. They could have done that on the ride up, right? Here are some things that Ricky's probably going to be interested in that he's going to want to talk about. And if you ask him about how did that camping trip go, you're on your way to making a friend. So he could have. Good. Okay. Good. You guys, great stuff, parents. Okay. Now, let's talk about another area that's difficult. Oh, okay, sorry, you already know this. We're talking about leave and cleave, okay? That's all that Mark 10, we're just talking about leave and cleave, which I was on 5 minutes ago and forgot to show you the slide. Okay, let's talk about guilt and bitterness. You already know that anger and bitterness and guilt can often tie two people together even more tightly than marriage. And in many marriages, anger and bitterness started a long, long time before the divorce happened, and certainly a long time before a remarriage happened. And they don't go away just because there's a divorce or remarriage. And even though one person has remarried, he or she may still be fighting and trying to get back his or her former spouse. And we know it is a deeply, if you're going to be a step-parent, you already know. it's a very painful, painful thing to go through a divorce, particularly if it was your former spouse's ideal. The ones who didn't want the divorce may keep wanting that former spouse to say that they really are a special person and they should never have divorced them. So they may orient their actions toward getting approval or affirmation from their former spouse. And sometimes their suffering results in bitterness. On the other hand, for those who initiated the divorce, who wanted it, guilt may have a stronger claim on their feelings. And so they may continue to be angry and quarrel with their former spouse, partly because they feel guilty at having caused him or her pain. And they may want to justify their leaving by proving how unreasonable and unlovable that person is. So I'm going to keep stirring the pot just so you can see, look, how could anybody live with somebody like that? And they may struggle with guilt because they've upset their children. What would be some evidences that a spouse and a step-parent have unresolved guilt and bitterness? Anger. Their conversations keep bringing up the past. Silence. Not forming relationships with the new stepkids. One man said, if you go on to marry someone who has children, as I did, and those children live with you, and it's their voices you hear every evening when you come home from work, not your own child's welcoming greeting, the guilt is reinforced. When I help my stepchildren with their homework, I find myself wondering, who's there to help my daughter with her arithmetic problems? My ex-wife is lousy at math. And I find that I romanticize what living with my own child was like. I remember the good moments and forget the times I was angry with my daughter, her way of whining that got on my nerves, the times I wished she would leave me alone for a while. In memory, she was never bad. And in comparison, my stepchildren seem noisy or intrusive. Sometimes I take my resentment out on my wife's children simply because they're there. I'm brusque with them when they don't deserve it. When I stop to think about that, I have a different kind of guilt to deal with. So, think about godly anger. When vows have been broken, when commitments have been disregarded, and people have been treated like throwaway objects, anger is an appropriate emotion. These are things that make God angry too. And if we're going to reflect God appropriately, if it makes God angry, what should it do to us? It should make us angry too, shouldn't it? If we're to be the image of the invisible God, and this makes God angry, if we're going to image him correctly, then it should make us angry too. We should be angry at broken promises, at harsh words, at family turmoil, about adults acting like children. We should be angry about that. That's a right and appropriate response. But as we reflect God's anger, we have to be careful to reflect it in the same ways that he displays it and not sin in our anger. We should be angry. We may not sin in our anger because the minute we sin, we've stopped reflecting our righteous God. When God looked at all the wrong things that are done in this world, he was angry. But God, in his anger, didn't lash out. Instead, he sent Christ, right? He sent Christ to take the penalty for all the wrongs that his people have done. He directed his anger in such a way that we've been redeemed, not consumed. So we need to reflect God's anger, and we need to direct our anger in such a way that we are properly reflecting God in that anger as well. And the way that his anger was handled was in a way that we were redeemed, not consumed. And for those who have been sinned against, our psalm addresses this. The psalmist says, "In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." Now think about a step-parent situation. Who might be your enemy? Your former spouse. "Don't let my enemies triumph over me." How would they triumph over you? I give in to bitterness. I give in to revenge. I give in to harsh words. Don't let them triumph over me. And then the psalmist reminds himself, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Remembering, God is over this. He's got it. Okay? And then he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you." In you all day long. All right? Step parents, you may have to remind yourself of this all day long, and then all day long the next day, and then all day long the day after that, because it's not going to come naturally. Our enemies will triumph over us, and we'll get bitter. We'll lash out. We'll seek revenge. They will triumph over us unless we remind ourselves, "Lord, I need to know your paths. My hope is in you. I'm trusting in you. My hope is in you all day long, all day long, all day long." There is reason to be angry. The psalmist has people who are treating him in a treacherous way. There is a reason to be angry. But he trusts in God. And he knows God's got this. He doesn't need to take vengeance. Those who are treacherous are going to find shame. God gives us something to do in this situation. He doesn't just leave us sitting on the sidelines. He gives us a role to play. We're to return good for evil. That's how we get to participate. We get to return good for evil. By talking humbly and kindly with that former spouse. By praying for those kids who don't love me. By waiting patiently instead of expecting results right now. By remembering that I'm a sinner too. And by a willingness to suffer long. I've, in my own mind, this is a rabbit trail, okay, but it won't take very long. In my own mind, I tried to start saying to myself, "suffer long" instead of "long suffering," because I've gotten so used to the word "long suffering" that I don't realize it means suffer long. Okay, so I don't know. I grew up in church, so I've heard "long suffering" many, many times. And it's just like Amy, you're just kind of, no, it means suffer for a long time, Amy. Suffer for a long time. That's what long suffering means. Suffer for a long time. Being willing to suffer for a long time. Guilty parties. Psalm 25 also addresses those who may be guilty. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And then the psalmist just thinks about what God is like. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. I've said, show me your paths. Well, the Lord is good, so he instructs us in his paths. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Not vengeful, vindictive, and bitter. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, those great. This passage addresses those who are guilty too. And I would say that in almost all situations, it may be that there's a mixture of both in us, right? Okay, I may have been the person that got left, but I know that I'm a sinner also. And so even if there were no biblical grounds for my spouse to leave me and divorce me, I don't think one of us would raise our hands as a step-parent in here and say, but I did it perfectly. No, I have the guilt to deal with too. And this psalmist addresses both in this psalm. All right. Now, I wanted to leave us some time to just go through a little case study, all right? So here's our case study. I don't even think I put it in your notes. So you're going to have to listen, okay? We've got Adam. Adam wasn't a Christian when he got divorced. He cheated on his wife, Lucy, and divorced her to marry his present wife, Audrey. So we've got three main players here. Adam cheats on Lucy and divorces her and marries Audrey. So he and Audrey are married now. Now he's become a Christian and he realizes how wrong he was. He was wrong, right? Okay? Now he realizes how wrong he was. His former wife, Lucy, has also remarried. So they both remarried now. He realizes he shouldn't have done what he did, and he feels like he ought to say something to his former wife, Lucy, because he shouldn't have done that. But he doesn't want his new wife, Audrey, to think he regrets being married to her. Okay, put on your counselor hat now, okay? Put on your counselor hat. Let's think through what Adam should do. Yes, we're going to say Audrey is a Christian, that Audrey has come to know the Lord as well. We'll even say that Lucy and her husband have come to know the Lord. There's been revival throughout, okay? Lucy, Audrey, Adam, Lucy's new husband, all the kids, and the relatives, they've all come to know the Lord, okay? That's for the sake of this case study, every single one of them has now loves the Lord. Yes. Yes. Good, good. So we know we're going to seek some reconciliation in this because that would be pleasing to God. A letter. All right. Okay, let's think through just process-wise where we want Adam to start. Yes, yes. We want him to start process-wise with Audrey, right? Why do we want him to start with Audrey? Why? Good. Yes. Excellent. Okay. Ah, you guys are yes, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Very good, very good. Okay. Good, 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 good. Okay, you guys are even better biblical counselors than you were step parents. So good job. Okay, so I would say the first thing that we want Adam to do is he needs to solve any current unresolved problems with his current wife. So where he needs to start, we're glad that he's thinking, I was wrong, and I need to do something to take care of it. But first step, process-wise, in my opinion, is solve any current unresolved problems with his current wife. So he should begin by evaluating his relationship with Audrey. And he should take care of those problems immediately. And he should ask forgiveness from Audrey for any areas that he's failing in their marriage right now. We're going to work on this marriage right now. And if there are problems in this marriage right now, we're going to work on getting those taken care of and asking forgiveness for problems in this marriage right now. And as you mentioned, maybe they'll need to get help from a biblical counselor like you as they work through that. Now, once Adam's done that, then he's in a better position to take care of problems from the past. Start with your present. Once he's done that, now he's in a better, stronger position to take care of problems from the past. And in Adam's case, he has sinned not only against God and his former wife, but also his new wife, his children, his extended family and friends. That's why we're making the whole world love God, okay? All right, so he's worked on his current marriage. Now I think he needs to ask forgiveness. And you guys kind of combined this into one, but I broke them out into two things. He needs to ask forgiveness from Audrey. And he might want to say something like this. Since I've become a Christian, I've come to realize that I treated you very selfishly from the beginning of our relationship. As you know, I was married when I first started seeing you. She knows that. My desires at that time were totally self-centered. You were kind to me, and I thought you were very attractive. My former wife had put pressure on me to change, and I didn't like it. So I dumped my former wife, and I asked you to marry me. I tried to cover up my selfishness by telling you how bad my former wife was, and that smokescreen prevented you from realizing how selfish I was. And if you realized it, you probably would have run away from me as far as possible, and you would have been wise to do so. I can't tell you how grateful I am that you have stuck it out with me. I'm slowly recognizing my selfishness more and more and understand that I began our marriage on a horrible foundation. I thought our marriage could be all about me. I want to do things right now. Will you forgive me? So he's going to Audrey first, all right? Taking care of that with Audrey first. Just as you all said, start with Audrey. Yes. All right. I was sinful. I was sinfully selfish. I was sinfully self-centered. What I did, I began this marriage on a totally sinful basis. Thank you. Been sinful? All right. Thank you. That's helpful. Thank you for fine-tuning. Any other fine-tuning that you would like to do here or just redirecting? We've got all of you here together thinking, let's make it the best we can. So Adam can do a great job. All right. So Adam has now asked Audrey to forgive him. Now, what next process-wise? And we're doing application now, so what I may say is the next step in the process. You might say, I'm not sure I put it in that order, but give me your input. Hang on. Let's start over here. Yes. So he's going to talk to Audrey about that. Very good. Very good. Same thing. So he's going to talk to Audrey about he needs to ask forgiveness. So it's not just I'm going to go talk to her without you knowing anything about it. Audrey is involved in this process. Excellent. But you're going to have him write a letter. But if he goes and talks to her, he should have Audrey.
She has some feelings in there since
he initiated
it.
Yep. Good. Ah, very good. Beautiful. Beautiful. So what is going to happen is he's going to seek her forgiveness, but now we're going to talk about what that should look like, because the Bible does say if I've sinned against somebody, I need to go to them, but it doesn't give us, and this is the formula for how you do it, and so he is going to ask her forgiveness because that's the truth of God's word, but we have the liberty to say, and let's think through what would be the best way to do this. Audrey's the current wife. Audrey, I want you to give me input on what would be the easiest for you in this situation. What do you think is best? He is showing I am leaving and cleaving to you in this situation. I think that is a good application. Yes. Excellent. Excellent. So if Audrey would say, I think you should go talk to Lucy, I don't want to be part of it, then he should take his pastor, biblical counselor with him. I think probably, as I'm looking at your faces, all of you agree this is not just something that he and Lucy should just meet up. Good. I agree with all of you. All right. Yes. So we're going to assume that Audrey already asked forgiveness for that a year ago when she came to know the Lord as her Savior a little bit before Adam. She asked for his forgiveness then, okay? Want me to make up anything else? Okay, so here's how I played it out in the notes that I had. And again, this is application, so feel free to improve on it. Here's how I thought. Once Adam has sought his present wife's forgiveness, he should begin to go that other people is offended. His present wife, Audrey, should go with him so that it doesn't appear that he regrets his marriage to her. That now I'm coming to say, will you forgive me because I know I made this big mistake. You were a much better wife. I should have stayed with you instead of... No, his present wife should go with... And you guys were already there. Okay. When he speaks with his former wife, her husband should be present as well. Adam doesn't want him to perceive that he's trying to weaken their marriage. Adam may also want to ask if her pastor can be there. Ding, ding, ding. It's just like, you guys wrote this, right? Okay. Then, that way the pastor will be able to follow up with any questions or issues this may create. Then I said, Adam may want to say something like this to his former wife. I want to ask your forgiveness for the sinful way I treated you when I divorced you. I had no biblical grounds for leaving you, even though I blamed you for it at the time. I was a selfish pig. I expected you to be my servant, and if you tried to discuss problems with me, I got angry. I've come to understand just how wicked I was to commit adultery and forsake my marriage vows. Although God has been merciful to me and given me a second chance in my new marriage, I don't want to take his mercy for granted. I want to reimburse you for all the attorney fees and the 15% interest you had to pay because you had to put the fees on your credit card and pay them back when you could get the money, the lost time from work, and the travel expenses for bringing our children back and forth from visitation. I've already discussed this with my wife, Audrey, and she has graciously agreed to sacrifice with me in this so that I can provide restitution. I'm also willing to discuss providing further restitution for other ways I may have harmed you. Will you forgive me? Right? So you guys had already said, we probably need to talk to Audrey in advance of all this. Yeah, Adam needed, you know, if he gets in that meeting and says, I'm going to reimburse you for all this. And Audrey doesn't have a clue. Once they leave that marriage, Adam and Audrey may have a little bit of discussing to do. So, okay, any improvements on suggestions for that? Yes. Excellent. Okay. Recognizing that Adam's had a lot of time to prepare for this meeting, Lucy maybe not so much, and she may need some time just to. Not all of us, when we get hit with something cold, is our first response the most godly response. We certainly want to be growing toward that, and you all are. But if you hit me with something cold, the first thing that you may see from me may not be a beautiful representation of Jesus. I may, because the Holy Spirit is living within me, I hope that later I'm going to come back to you and ask your forgiveness that you didn't see it at first, but that may not, you may see my desperately wicked heart coming out. So, yes, thank you for recognizing that that could come into play here, and we may need to, my little quick and we're done may not actually be what happens. Yes. So we need to say, maybe after Adam says all this, he needs to say, you may need some time to think about this, and I'll be happy to have follow-up meetings, arrange follow-up meetings for all of us to discuss this further, because as you think about this, you may have other questions or concerns. So he's leaving the door open for, yes. Okay, let's, looking at the time, let me. Then next, process-wise, I think he needs to ask forgiveness from the children. So just process-wise, I think Adam would want to ask forgiveness from the children. And here, I thought he might say something like this. When I divorced your mom, I told you that your mom and I didn't love each other anymore, but we'd always love you. I'm sure that didn't make much sense to you. The truth is, I was treating your mom sinfully, and I didn't want to admit it or be held accountable for it. I didn't love your mom or you the way God commanded me to love you. That really hurt your mom, and I know it hurt you too. Because I was sinning, you experienced all kinds of unpleasant consequences in your life. You had to listen to me argue with your mom. You had to move to another home because your mom couldn't afford to stay in the home we used to live in. You had to ask people. You had people ask you embarrassing questions about what was going on in our family. And you probably felt like you had to make a choice between your mom and me. I hurt you in many ways. What makes it even worse is that I'm your dad, and you should have been able to count on me to love you, not hurt you. I'm beginning to understand just how wrong I was. I can't undo the pain I've caused you, but I do intend to work hard to love you the way God says I should love you. I've asked your mom to forgive me, and now I want to ask you to forgive me. I know what I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Okay. And just looking at the time. Unless somebody has something, like, you really missed it, and we really need this in there. Let me keep going. Is that okay if I keep going? Okay, then, ask forgiveness from the children. And why did my screen just go black? I don't know. Anyway, we're at the end. So like, the next one in my notes is ask forgiveness from the extended family and friends. He's affected them too. Okay. If the former spouse won't solve problems with you, remember you are the representation of the invisible God. God's got this. He's got your back. He hems you in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for you. He's there. You can't go and escape him, not to the heavens, not to the depths. Keep trusting in the Lord. And then I, in my conclusion, just went through Psalm 25 again. Just look. Look, we see bitterness addressed in the psalm. Look, we see guilt addressed in the psalm. Look, we see hope in the midst of struggles addressed in the psalm. Look, we see isolation and loneliness addressed in the psalm. Look, we see hope for relationships with others addressed in the psalm. God has just given us a beautiful, just even in one psalm. We don't even have to go through his whole word. In this one psalm, he has given us hope in this. So let's praise him and thank him for his goodness. I think at the end of your notes, if you have the notes, there are a couple of additional resources there for you. But let me pray, all right? God, we just came to you at the beginning of our time saying thank you for being a God who brings beauty out of ashes. And we got to taste that as we thought about what you do in step families. Lord, we got to taste just the curse of sin as we reflected on what sin does to relationships and families and our relationship with you. But thank you, Lord, that you've also allowed us to feast on redemption and what you're up to and how you bring beauty out of ashes. Lord, you are so perfectly beautiful. You are good. You do only good. Thank you that you make it easy for us to trust in you because you are the marvelous, magnificent God. Again, we just want to tell you that we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he made it possible for us to have this new heart and to have this conversation with you. We love you. Amen.